singing with us and praising God. I hope that on this morning, after time change, which many of us are going, why do we still do that? It's so that we'll all come in sleepy. So everybody who's not here today, you can actually blame it. They slept in. They were sinners. So you can teach them about that. Anyways, if you're visiting here today, my name is Dirty May. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the teaching pastor here at Highlands. I get to serve next alongside is Pastor Bill in here. Where is Pastor Bill? He's out there fixing problems in the back there. That's our other pastor here with us today. We're glad that you're joining with us today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. And I want you to turn to the 6th chapter, where we'll be continuing on in just a moment in our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to get back into talking about love. We had to go back last week to talk about the call to discipleship. This week we're going to pick up where Pastor Jason Loudermilk from the Westminster Baptist Association came in and talked to us. So when you talk about tough love, part one, loving your enemies, I'm going to reintroduce that again. But we're going to be continuing with verse 37 of chapter 6. And this is tough love, part two, called loving the family. How many of y'all need help loving your family today? Especially after waking up all grumpy, right? How many of y'all are grumpy bears this morning? Thank you for admitting your sin. Thank you. All right. You have a place in the kingdom now. So, y'all got to repent when that stuff comes up. So anyways, two things before we get started. Number one, I did want to let you know, thank you for those of you who called in on prayer or been praying this week on your own. We were in prayer last week as a body, as a family, with many other Christians in our state for the House bill that went to the Congress, or House Congress, to propose new legislation which made it illegal to abort after a heartbeat, and that passed this week in Congress. Now, it goes to the state Senate. I will find out what that means. Actually, my neighbor is on the House Congress, so I'm going to kind of call him and kind of get the 411. I'm like, what does it mean now, right? So it's a good thing. Even if it fails in the Senate, it's probably going to get brought up again. So those things are good, and God listens to your prayer, right? Something He wants us to do, we pray in accordance with His will. Again, I do want you to know that the view of Highlands here is we love those, because many of us have dealt with abortion in our past. You know, people have gone through that, and it's traumatic for those involved in it, so we love them. This is in no way a judgmental attitude, which we're talking about today, on people who've gone through those things. We want to love them and be able to offer them alternate positions to abortion, which is horrible. All right, so in that. That was number one. Number two, just want to kind of tell you a little bit, about 30 seconds here. Some of the guys, and I don't say guys, some of the deacons and the leaders of ministry met with Matt Finn. Matt Finn is our architect for our building project coming up, and we met with him on Friday. He showed us some ideas and some plans for the property and future buildings and sites and all that kind of stuff. Some of you didn't even know we were looking at stuff like that, right? So in that, it's been the hope and desire for us as Highlanders to be able to use our 10 acres, not to build a giant building on it. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to know, how can we help use this property for our community to help with the problem of social isolation, which causes a multitude of things. So how do we do that? So Matt gave us some first renderings, ideas, and so that we are going to now come back and start talking about what do we like, what don't we like, how do we feel God is calling us to our next phase of development. Along with that, how does it incorporate with church planning? That's all a big part of that. So once you know, we had a good meeting with him on Friday. We'll be getting together with him here soon in the next couple of weeks, and I suspect by summer we'll have hard lines and definitions so that we can get some full plans hopefully done over the summertime. So does that sound exciting? It should sound exciting to you, okay? So with that, I just want to kind of bring you into the speed on that. But before we go to God's Word this morning, I want us all to pray as a family, because just as much as you need it today, guess who else is tired this morning? And it's not because I did stay up a little bit later last night doing some things, but just, you know, when you lose that hour, you're kind of a little bit in the fog for a little bit, so I need your forgiveness in case I say something that sounds totally out of character today. That's why I always try to say things out of character, that way you don't know when I mess up. So, with that, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this mess this morning, all for His glory. Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for the rain. We thank You for that. We know it's clearing up a little bit later this week. Father, this morning we need Your help. Many of us in our hearts, because our hearts kind of fall a lot of times with our body, Lord, because we're so connected to the flesh still. is that we're tired. And so that when our body is tired, well, we feel we're tired in our hearts and our souls. Father, that could be true, but also, Lord, because of the gospel, the soul can still be awakened, can be encouraged, can find new life, and it can even invigorate our bodies, Lord. So, Father, we ask you, display your glory amongst your body here today, the Lord, among your people. Energize our hearts, God, so that it affects our body. Let your people know that you are here and alive with us in spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would see you more today clearly than when we came in today, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, minister to your people, please, and help us to hear the truth in your words this morning, so that we'll leave here changed, God, all for your glory. And we, your people, pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, let's go ahead and go to the Word today, beginning in chapter 6, verse 37. And again, this is part 2. Jesus has just talked to his disciples, those wanting to become disciples, all in earshot of the Pharisees, right? This is two groups are now watching. Those who come to the mountain to be healed, wanted to touch him, and I talked about last week. And he talked about like all the blessings, the blessed be the poor, blessed be the hungry, right? That's a spiritual condition. Woe to those who think they have it all. That was a good warning for us last week. Jason talked about love, which would have been the next message about this, as he is now telling the people who are underneath Roman oppression, love your enemies, for such is God glorified. Now we're getting to part 2 of this tough love, and this is about how do you love your family. And not just your nuclear family, your physical family, but your what? Church family. This is how you love people in the kingdom. This is what we're talking about today. So, how many of y'all need help with that, right? Or maybe you don't know it, but you do need help. Because if we all loved each other like Jesus loves us, this place would be utopia, we would never go home, right? That's not coming, by the way. I'm not doing that. We are going to live in our own places, all right? Anyway, verse 37, here we go. Jesus says this. Says, judge not, and you will not be what? Judged, right? How many of y'all heard that? Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see that the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is God's Word. So this morning, we are faced with Tough Love, Part 2. Last 2 weeks ago, we just talked on Part 1. We talked about, in order to love your enemies, you are going to need a God-type love. A love that is holy, it's selfless, and it's regenerated. It only can come from a regenerate heart. And this would be the first step in learning how to be a disciple of Christ. Did you notice that in this, when Jesus is training his new disciples, the very first thing he talks about is love? How many of y'all need help with that today? This is the first thing that he needs to go after. And this is the hardest thing to do, I think, as a disciple. It's to love people who really don't deserve it by their actions. But in our family, they deserve it because they're born again like you. They've been forgiven. Tough love taught us how to love those outside of the faith. And weak one, love those that take from you, mistreat you, Jesus said. Those that would, if they take from you, give them your cloak. If they take your cloak, if you got two, give them the other one. And in this way, we show the world what God is like. And people become wanting to know more of Him. Who is this being that you worship? And this is why you love your enemies in that way. It is to evangelize. Your main evangelistic tool that you have in your arsenal is how you love those outside of this faith. Please understand that. You can preach to them all you want. You can espouse on Scripture all you want. You can write on Facebook how come you think this is right and this is wrong. It's going to be shown in how you love them. Jesus told us this. So in this today, being a disciple means Basically, we got to love everyone, Jody? Yes, you do. How many of y'all can do that? I've got family I got a hard time loving. But each group has its own unique challenges. So, this is part two. So let me start this morning with showing you what it looks like when judgment and condemnation, that's what we have in the text here, runs rampant in a particular group. When it's not heated, when it's not reined in. It seems that the rise of social media and news outlets that are more concerned about sensationalizing news instead of just reporting it. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about false news. All news sensationalizes the news now. Because otherwise you won't listen to it. Because everybody's competing to get your ears. That's how it works. So, but what it has made is a very mean and demeaning public now. Because of those things. So, let's talk about it. Let me introduce the topic this way. For example, if you don't like something in politics, you don't just talk about the issues or why you believe your ideas are good or theirs are bad anymore. You actually do what? You attack the person who's saying it. You no longer just talk about the ideas. It doesn't matter if that person's an American or whatever they are. You attack the person. And then when you attack the opponent, you assume motives. And if they say anything you don't like, it is equal to them about not caring about you if you don't like what they like, right? And if in politics, if you don't care about someone, then you're a biased or you're a racist or you're something somehow. And not only are you now not worth my vote, but you're worthy of my disdain and dislike, making you a target for my anger. That's where it is gone. You need to understand that. That is because there has been running rampant judgment and condemnation to a particular group. And in that, when this judgment happens enough between politicians, as you just see it played out, and this is just one of the many areas, what always happens? It's always such a shock for them when it happens back to them. It eats itself, doesn't it? A harsh and condemning attitude always begets more harsh and condemning attitude. That is something I'm tired of, by the way. I'm just saying, I don't want to go there. I've learned a long time ago on social media, I just shut up because I just don't want to get caught in arguments anymore about this stuff. Now, what about a corporation? Whether it's like Amazon, a restaurant, some type of service provider, like some of you argue weekly with your cell phone providers, don't you? Or about the internet, right? When we feel that we're not serviced well, we are quick to react, aren't we? Or if someone takes your parking space, but don't talk about that, honey. Okay. So, they get a poor rating from us, right? Companies, right? You're quick to get on there, whoop, nope, no stars, and here's my experience. You get a nasty phone call, or something's mentioned in social media, and it quickly becomes, how can we publicly go after them instead of just saying, hey, you know what? They're people, they make mistakes. No, we think that they're out to get us. Is that Christian-like attitude? By the way, this does not make organizations play nicer. It makes them play harder because they know you're just going to do it anyways. Christians over the centuries have always gotten people to hear them by being loving toward them. We are different than the world. We are called to love with a holy love that looks otherworldly, aren't we? I hope I'm painting us a picture of what it's like when we move quick to judgment instead of trying to love others first. Discern first, or to understand first. Judgment leads to more judgment, condemnation, and very rarely does it ever lead to feelings of resolution. I doubt very seriously if any of us in here have judged, went after somebody, got mad, yelled, had an argument, and even won, and felt, I'm all resolved now about this. It's about pride. It's about idols. You're not going to get that from being angry and judgmental. In our world, in the church, for Christians, we are called to live in a very different manner. Remember, our love is a holy love. It's otherworldly. We're to refrain from rash judgment of others, especially in the church. Show me a church of quick to judge people, and I will show you a church that will surely die. People don't want to do life with people that you have judged too quickly to be wrong because your feelings of self-righteousness are hard to overcome. If we ever become the church like that, where we are quick to judge and to condemn, I will tell you what will happen. We will not want to live in community with one another because you just naturally don't want to live with people that you think are wrong all the time. Because you're above that. And the idols will begin to reign. The way we keep from the idol of self-righteousness, my family, listen to me this morning, is not to judge rashly. No. The way we keep from judging is we must choose to love first. You pick what you're going to do first before reacting to judgment. How many of y'all got problems with picking to do something instead of reacting to do something? We choose to love first before we have to react and judge. So this is your main point this morning. It's in your bulletin. This is the main principle in the text today. I want to make a kind of like water it down a little bit so we can all walk away with this morning. Is that love always comes before judgment. Love always comes before judgment. Now notice, I didn't say it replaces judgment. Because some of you right now should know your Bible well enough to know that Christians are still called to call right and wrong, are we not? So I'm not saying let's do away with judgment. I want to clear that up today. Some people think we've grown up in a church now for the last 10 years where you think, oh, you can't judge others. That's not what the Bible says. It tells you how to judge. The warning is, be judged how you want to be judged. We're going to talk about that in a second. But love always needs to come before judgment. And that will help you for the rest of your days. For the rest of your days. So I've got three things this morning to help build on that principle. Now, I always like to do things different. Sometimes I like to do 1 point, 3 points, 5 points. I've even done 10-point sermons, right? Sometimes I use alliteration. Today, I'm going to piggyback on something that Old Southern Baptist pastors used to do. We're going to pick a letter. And we're going to kind of build three words using the same letter. And we're going to build on this topic today, alright? So we're going to use the letter R. Today is brought to you by the letter R. So point one today that we're talking about is we're going to talk about reaping what you sow. Point two will be talking about the reward of God's love. And part three will be about removing the speck from your eye. Right? All brought to you by the letter R. So maybe that helps you remind it. For me, it's funny. Okay, so number one, reaping what you sow. How many of y'all heard that term before, right? We've all grown up. That's a popular term. We know what that means. Let's go back to the text and see where culture came up with that idea of reaping what you sow. And in verse 37, it reads like this. Judge not, and you will not be what? Judge, right? Condemn not, and you will not be what? Condemned, right? And forgive, and you will be, hey, hallelujah, right? That's a good thing. Now, this has been a very popular scripture over the years for Christians. And people, guess what? Non-Christians love that one too. It's kind of funny. People who never step foot in the church know that verse. And they will throw it back to you every time, won't they? Would you like to leave here today knowing what that really means so that you can talk to them about it when they throw it at you? Ooh, right? Alright, so let's get a little apologetic here. Alright, so this is one of these passages in the Bible that you don't have to guess how to apply it to your life. Because you know why? Like you know, I know many times we read the Bible, we kind of go, Lord, I'm reading this. This is all these one of these name passages. This is one of these weird Old Testament stories. How do I apply this to my life? You've got to look for the principles, right? This one's easy. It's telling you what to do. I mean, wow, thank you, Lord. It's like straight up there, right? So in this, how do we apply it? Well, it's telling you to do the thing. What? Judge not. Condemn not. And to you better what? Forgive. The other side of those statements are warnings like, and if you don't do this, right, then you won't get. And if you do this, you're going to get more of whatever, right? Very straight up forward. I also want to take a moment, though, and clear up a few things that I've heard when people read this passage, or like I said, when the unchurched use this passage against the church, where this all comes from. Here's a couple things that I've noticed about this. First, I think there's too many liberties taken in light of this passage, as in people apply what seems to be a principle of payback here in the text to every moral situation they can think of. People love this verse, and what we do a lot of times is we eisegete, we take any kind of moral we like, and we throw it in that verse, and we think it's the magic formula. Well, you know, like you'll teach your kids, well, you better not gossip, because you know what's going to happen? Someone's going to gossip about you, and I'm going to go, where did you find that in the Bible? Oh, well, you know what? You better tithe, because if you don't tithe, God won't give you more money to give back to it. Where does it say that in the Bible? See, this verse gets pulled all the time, and we kind of uphold it as this righteous moralistic that just plug in your moral, it works. When does that ever actually work for us? That's why it gets us in trouble, doesn't it, right? Make sure not to take things out of context. So these are unbiblical teachings that to our ears sound good, but they're unwarranted here. Make sure you're not doing that. If you have some of your sayings at home that you're using, clean them up, maybe look at this. Like in this text, there's two things that it tells you not to do. Don't start adding more. Right? Don't start adding more. Be careful about that. All right. Also, according to this text, people treat this passage like it's a form of karma. How many of y'all are karma believers? Don't raise your hand. All right? So in that, as in, the reason you don't do it because you're going to get bad luck in return for the things you don't do right. Right? Well, you better not judge. You know what's going to happen if you judge. I don't know what's going to happen. Tell me according to the text. Right? And people, even in the church, think this is an example of karma. There is nothing in Christian religion that teaches karma, guys. Just erase that from your mind. There is a thing called the covenant of the believer, that when you move through life, that you, and we talk about this in our foundation class today, God is blessing. Those of you who are in adult class and the kids in here and all your kids, we were talking about Jacob and Rebecca. Jacob, Laban didn't want to let go of Jacob because Jacob was incurring the blessings of God, being the blessed of Israel through whom the line must come. This was like the duck that laid the golden egg. He didn't want to let Jacob go. Right? It wasn't karma. It was God blessing Jacob. So it's not this thing, it's karma. But you can be around people who receive blessings from God, yeah. And they're learning how that relationship goes. So this is not talking about karma. You don't plug in words just to make this thing work the way you want it. That's not what this is. Here's what this passage means. Now, I'm going to kind of step away from my notes. I was kind of reading it this morning. I think I need to better explain it. Pray for me. Here's where my tiredness gets in. Here's what I think the passage is saying. When you judge, and then you condemn. By the way, judging means in your heart you have to make a choice. I got to weigh this person doing this. Is that a right or wrong? Second thing, to condemn means that when I look at you and doing that action, I've decided to act a certain way towards you. Does that make sense? Right? Which, by the way, you are not called to do that in Scripture. That's God's job in the end. It's actually the Lord Jesus' job. To judge and to condemn. Pharisees, who means in earshot here, as Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's looking at the Pharisees down the corner of his eye, he's telling them, you're never to do this. He's using an example, looking at them and looking at his disciples, by the way. That's why it's coming up here. But he says, when you condemn someone in your heart that doesn't think as you do nor accomplish the good works like you think you should do, here's where you're ended. You're bound for hell. Here's why I say that. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when I talked about the woes to you and the blessed are this? Jesus always talks about hell. He's pleading with his Pharisee brothers to wake up, smell the coffee. This is not about your works that get you in heaven. You're just as lost as the world. This is a continuation of that sermon. This is the same sermon. That's why this is connected to that. So he's saying, when you judge others by your own standards in your mind and heart, and you look at them and then you treat them differently by how you are judging them. I don't like their hair. They shouldn't wear their hair that way. Why don't they go to church every Sunday? Why don't they give like I do? Why don't they dress like I do? Why don't they help the poor like I do? What the scripture is saying is you be careful how you judge others that way, because what you're saying to God is that's how you want to be judged, because the way that you judge others is the way you judge yourself. And any time that you say about somebody else, this is how I judge myself, what you're saying to God is, I don't care about the sacrifice for sin, I don't care about the cross, I don't care about the blood, I don't care about the resurrection, I don't need Jesus, I have found my way to save myself, and I'm judging others by the same way. You know where you're headed. See, this is the danger of judging. If you're quick to judge, please understand that you're telling the Lord God, I want to be judged this way. That's why it's dangerous, especially in the body. But I'm telling you, the weight of this is you're still called to make a decision about is something right or wrong. That's the church. So we've got to be careful how we judge. Do you judge to the point of condemnation that if somebody does something in the body that you don't like, you pull away from them a little bit? Warning. Because what you're saying to God is, I want to be judged the same way. Does that make sense? And that's a sin against the Spirit. So, also, though, if we forgive, listen to the opposite side of this. If we forgive to let go of a debt owed, you'll receive the same because you show your belief in the truth that no man can pay for sin to one another. If you are quick to forgive, that's a good thing because you're showing that you believe that you're not there to forgive sin. That's God's job. Now, you may be owed some retribution, as in someone damaged your property or damaged your life, and you have to be compensation. That's a biblical belief. but to guilt a man for the rest of his life and not to forgive them, especially if they've asked for forgiveness, is not your job. It's not your job. That's God's. You see, when you choose not to forgive, especially when someone asks you for it, God help you, please, come see me at the church. If you are holding forgiveness from someone who's asked it and has been serious about it, please let us talk before you leave today. You have chosen to put yourself in God's place, because only God can do that. Those that forgive show that they know what it is to be forgiven by God. Blessed are you who forgive, for you have found the kingdom. So the way that we fight judgment and the way that we seek to forgive is that we must choose to love first. Now, I want us all to turn to a familiar passage. I want to kind of describe love now. In light of that, how do you fight never judging, but judging the right way? Judging the right way has to come from a heart full of love, of the love from the Father. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, popular passage. I cannot tell you as many times as a pastor, I have read that passage at a wedding. Holy cow. How many times I wanted to look at someone's family and go, yeah, you fit the 1 Corinthians verse. I need to read this here. That's an inside joke. Some of you all know what 1 Corinthians went through. I would never judge like that. All right, so, anyways, let's read. Steve's going to put the text on the screen, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it and read through it and kind of redefine, like, hey, what does this mean about love here? All right, so, love is patient and love is kind. What does that mean? Well, it always seeks to understand. Let me ask you a question. The love in your heart today, are you somebody that always seeks to understand others, their opinions? Do you have empathy? Or are you kind of like, I don't care? Love always seeks to understand. Well, do you always shut your spouse down when they're trying to tell you why they did a thing or what? Give an explanation for it. Love always seeks to understand. Love does not envy or does not boast. Really? Because it believes that what you have in life from God was God ordained. You can't be envious of somebody else's life if you have the life that God chose for you. That's love. How about love is not arrogant or rude? No, it takes an account of feelings. It shows empathy. It does not exist in its own way. It considers others as valuable, if not more worthy than yourself. That's Christian love. It is not irritable or resentful. That means love perpetuates a good mood. How many of y'all need help with that one? It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Daddy, this one comes after us. It gets rid of my attitude, an eye for an eye. That has to change. I can no longer like movies like Fast and the Furious or The Punisher, because you know why? That's always about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That is wrong. Do I still like movies? Yes. Maybe portraying out for me what I want to do, right? But that is not Christian love. That is not Christian love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is the strongest thing in the universe, would you say so? Outside of God, right? And therefore, we no longer fear being judgmental, because you have the strongest thing inside of you, the love of God. And you should expect to be able to forgive those who seek it, should you not? This love combats wrong judgment. This love combats condemnation. But if you don't have this, you're not going to make it. When we practice Christ-like love, we no longer have to fear reaping what we sow, because everything we sow will be good. Amen? And this is why we need to remember, love always comes before judgment. Right? Now, I should stop right there for today. You should go home and go, okay, yeah, okay, we got that, right? But there's more, because we want to stay in the text today. Because now comes the really good news of the gospel. Here's the second R this morning. We're going to talk about being rewarded with God's glorious love. Jesus is like, there's more. There's more to this. It's not just a command. It's what you get from the command. Obedience gives the blessings of God. So, rewarded with God's glorious love. Verse 38. And Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Press down. You all, these are famous verses, right? Shaken together, always taking that context, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So, I want to answer a question here in the text. You ready? Your left side of your brain wants it answered, but your right side of the brain read right over it. Alright? There's something in this text that you go, wait, what's going on here? Here it is, right? Here's the question. What will be given to you? What is it? Did you see it in verse? Like your brain goes, but we read real fast right by that, right? Well, I think I know what that means. Do you? What is it? It refers back to the action of God judging you and what He gives in judgment over you, which is this. L-O-V-E. This is the same sermon. Don't forget. It goes all the way back to the love of God. You're going to get it in full measure now. So I want to first celebrate. If that is true, let me first celebrate the one who does judge me. God's judgment. I want to celebrate God's glorious love through His perfect judgment. In Psalm 98:8-9, it reads like this. The psalmist says, "Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills sing for joy." What a picture there. "Before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth." It's a happy thing when God comes to judge you by His love. It's a good thing. He will judge the world with righteousness and all peoples with equity. First, let us rejoice in His reward of God's glorious love toward us, that He will give to us ever-ending. We can depend on our God to judge us, one that judges fairly with all His qualities. You'll always get a fair deal with God. You can't say that about the world. He judges only with good intentions, for good reasons. Nothing in His judgment will be for evil's sake. Amen? This is your God. Now, let's celebrate God's great love. Another psalm. You can find these all over the Psalms. Psalms 86:15. "But you, O Lord, our God, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So next we celebrate God because in God's just judgment, He must keep His attributes and His character, or else He can't be God. He can't decide to be mean to His people or choose to be vengeful toward His family or judge unmercifully. He must be merciful, He must be gracious, He must be abounding in love, and it must be something that never stops. You should celebrate God's glorious judgment in love over you because it's perfect. And this is what Jesus promises us. He describes God's goodness here. In the text, Jesus then describes for us this type of God. What does it look like when God blesses with judgment in His love for His people? This is a picture of an agricultural picture. I know we're not farmers anymore. I had to read this over multiple times trying to get the gist of this. So, back in those days, everything was agriculture, right? Your life depended on it. When you were in a town, most people made the money off animals or the things you grew. Or the things you pulled out of the water, like the fish, right? So in that, in agricultural society, if you worked for a landowner, or if you were one of his slaves, and you were being paid back and rewarded by what they were reaping, most of the time that was wheat. So if you had a cloak, you would put your cloak on the ground, or try to hold it in your lap, and the landowner would put his bucket right in your lap, or on top of that cloak. And what that landowner would do, he would not pay you in wheat, where the wheat has not been separated from the chaff yet. This is wheat that has already been pitched to the air. This is wheat multiple times, and it's been spread out, and all the chaff has been removed. Then he would take that wheat, and he would pour it in your bucket. Pour it up full, he would take that bucket, slam it down the ground, pack it down. He'd pour milk on it again. He'd slam it down again. And he would pour it up to where it mounded over the top. And over that time, you can imagine there's multiple grains and kernels all in the cloak. That's what you get from God. Not just, did I get what I deserve? It is, you got more than you deserve from your Lord. That's God's love. You will get it, and it will be overfilling all the time. Because God's love, according to Scripture, is full of mercy, it's full of grace, it's rightfully judged out. It is always given into abundance. Jesus says that when you love your family in the church like this, you're never going to run out of love to give. My family, yes, it's hard to love. I know that, especially people in this church who, all of us in here are not, no one's perfect, right? But the promise in the Scripture is that when you do choose to love, you're going to find from the well from which you're trying to love from, it's an ongoing feast. It's never going to run out. You're never going to come up short with it. And when your heart is overburdened with this type of love, you know what else happens in your life? Your problems tend to go away. You know what the thing about being saved and being in eternal life now is? Is that your problems don't disappear, you just don't care about them anymore. You know why? You're too busy loving others. That's what this family's about. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. And that's what He's trying to tell the Pharisees, you totally missed this. celebrate God's unique love in this way. This is why it's such a blessing to live in this as a child. We will be rewarded. So let us make sure to remember, love always comes before judgment. So, moving on. Third R this morning. We're talking about removing a log from your eye. Hey, this is where that famous saying comes from, the blind leading the blind. How many of y'all have used that before? That actually comes right from this text, right? It's this famous story in here. The Bible, Jesus tells this parable about a dude with a log in his eye. That's a silly kind of picture, but that's really what's happening here. So, it may sound up to this point also, though, I want to point out that I don't advocate judgment. Like, don't make sure you don't judge. Always make sure love comes before judgment is what I was saying earlier. Because it's just that judgment that we see here in our text is the type that when it's done with the finality of the passing of sentence. That's what Jesus' point, like, don't do that, right? It's going to influence how you treat a person. But there is a type of judging, and I've got to be honest to the text, and it needs to be brought up this morning, so I want you to leave it. You didn't misinterpret what I said. But you need to see there is a proper type of judgment, and there is a place for judgment in the church. Would you like to hear it this morning? First, because some of you think, because that's been a trend in churches over the last 10 years. Don't judge, unless you want to be judged. It says, don't judge by the measure you want to be judged. You should be judging by the gospel and God's love, not by your work status, right? 1 Corinthians, Paul had to address this in chapter 5, verse 11. Here, listen to what he said. But now I'm writing to you, Church of Corinth, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who's in the church. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, that's a very vague definition, right? Or is an idolater, worship something other than God, how many of you have all done that? A reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? That was last week. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to what? Judge. God judges those outside. That's why Jesus told us, love your enemies. Don't worry about judging them on the outside. But inside, purge the evil person from among you. That's not being mean. By the way, that's a picture of church discipline. If you're loving somebody and you talk to them about what's going on in their lives and they don't want to turn from that, Paul describes his letters, turn them out for a while. But he also always says in his letters, make sure you're praying for that person, make sure it's not too long, lest they fall into, what, heresy, right? There's always this love with this discipline. So I just want to make sure that you left today understanding the Bible is not condemning judging at all. There is a place for it. And it's a hard thing. See, the church, we always get called the hard things, right? But it's there. Just want to make sure we understand that. So there is a type here that needs to happen. And here's what it looks like in the church. You ready? It's called... Is there something in my eye? It's called the... Is there something in my eye judgment? How many of y'all... We've all experienced the agony and the pain of getting something in your eye, have we not? How many of y'all know that pain? Have been ready to pluck your eyeball, as Jesus said, from your head, because it's causing you to sin, right? Whether it's the eyelash, some of you've got some horror stories of things stuck in your eye, right? So it reminded me when I was working on this of my wife at the right good age of young 35 in her life decided to, this past year, start wearing contacts. How many of you said, you don't start wearing contacts later on in life, you got to get used to them. She doesn't even like it when she sees me take one and you're poking your eyeball. How many of y'all can do that right there, right? The guy can tip my eyeball. It doesn't bother me at all. Some of you, right? See, you can't take it. That's horrible. That's my wife. And then my poor wife to watch. Now she's not being vain or anything, guys. She went back to work as a dental hygienist. She's trying to figure out how do you do the glasses without them falling off your nose. So she's trying contacts, right? And in that, I watched her struggle for an hour with one lens. Trying to sit there. It's funny. It is kind of funny. Trying to hold the eye open. You know, just like you're thinking, you're trying to put the contact and you're squirting your eyes. Maybe we get it in her eye and it goes up in the eye. I have to come in and literally stick my finger in her eye to get the contact. Golly, I'm like, it made me want to re-question everything last time I do it. But anyway, so in that, we know that pain. This is how the church should function. It should be, honey, I think I got some in my eye. Can you help me? I can't see right now. There's something I'm missing. And then with love, we the church in judging, hey, let me help you with that. Because I know that's frustrating. I know that hurts you. I know that you don't want this in your eye. Can I help you? Do you see what that looks like? That's the judgment in the church.
That's the judgment in the church.
You don't go around, well, you put your finger in, I did it, yeah, it's just supposed to hurt.
Yeah, no, I don't do that. I did it once, that was funny.
But
it's not that, right? This is how we're to love one another well.
So, in that, there's nothing more aggravating. Jesus said, you hypocrite. First take out the log out of your eye, right? Now he's kind of looking squarely at the Pharisees. He says, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. So we're called to do two things. Make sure you're constantly flushing out your eyeballs. And I mean spiritual eyes, right? Like look guys, you can walk out of here knowing I got blind spots. And just accept it and know that you can't see them, right? And secondly, know that you're called to help your brothers and sisters to find that stubborn speck that's in your eye. That's why it's so important to live in community. Whether it's a community group, or a DNA group, or a discipleship, whatever you want to call it. Have Christian friendship that people can see in your eye. And ask them to see in your eyes. You can't do that by yourself. There's no way to look in the mirror in the morning in your spiritual soul and go, where's my blind spot? That's what other people do for you. You've got to have that around you. So we've got to remember, my dear family, that speck is so hard to get out unless we remember love always comes before what? Judgment. Love always has to... Do you care about that person to help them get that speck out of the eye? Even when they're swatting you in the head because you're touching them. Right? So, I got 3 points of application. They're in your bulletin today. How do we work on this? Now, when I give points of application, I don't mean this is the only way. This is a fix. I talked to Pastor Jason Loudermilk a couple weeks ago. We were following up after the sermon and some other things we were talking about. Here's the thing that pastors always, we dread in the writing of sermon. It's because when we give points of application, we don't want you all to walk out of here going, I've got my to-do list for my salvation. Did you hear me what I just said? Because that's antithetical gospel, isn't it? These are suggestions. And most of the time our suggestions are in the form of prayers, right? Or how to help you seek confession and repentance. But we try to stay away from a bunch of to-dos. So in that, here's some three just suggestions. Listen to them. Here's number one. So when we start talking about how do you seek to have love before judgment, how do you seek to correct that where you maybe have done that backwards? How about, start in your own home this week. Start asking for forgiveness of those you have judged or condemned wrongly. Can we all start doing that one? Like, right now, in your life, whether it's a spouse or a child or a puppy dog or something, right? You have probably wronged them somehow this week. Seek for forgiveness. Practice what that looks like. Second thing is this morning, start asking God, here's your prayer, to show you how to give your excess away to whom. Now, here's the thing. If you want to love, because if love is the only thing that battles judgment, guys, I can't tell you how, even with working with people with addiction problems all my life, you don't just stop doing a thing. You have to turn toward another thing in order to quit doing something. If you don't do love, you're going to be in trouble here. But if it's the love that God gives you, if it's the true Christ-like love, if your bucket is filled up in excess, do you really think all that excess is for you? Because see, if you do think that excess is for you, that's probably not the love of God. But how do you give that excess away? What in your spiritual inventory, in your heart, do you have in your resources, physical, emotional, spiritual, that you have accumulated from the love of God that you are not giving away right now? Begin to pray to God in such a way, going, how do I help give my excess out of my life away to somebody that needs it? That is practicing Christ-like love. Do you all work on that one this week? That might take you a while. I'm okay with that. Pray for that one. That is up to the Lord to show you what that is. But everybody in this room claiming the blood of Christ has that job to do. Here's your third one this morning, and we'll close. Is start asking people, imagine this one, where do you think my blind spots are? Where are your blind spots? And don't just, now here's the second part, it's the hard one. Don't defend why you have them. Don't be like, well, you know, yeah, I know I always do that, but here's why I did. But shut up. I said that so you remember that, right? Kids, don't use that word. Just be silent. Don't defend why you have them. Just say, you're right. And I need to work. Will you pray with me for that? Right? And if you have a defensive attitude about it, guess what? Bingo, Holy Spirit just went, right? It's like, ah, let me, oh! You know, that's it. Right there. Don't get defensive about it. Accept it. Accept that the Spirit is working and move through that process, okay? God loves you. The Lord loves you. He wants you to work on that today, all right? So those are your three suggestions, please. And I hope that God blesses with you them with you today. So remember, in closing, I just want to say, remember, in order to work on tough love in this family, love always has to come before what? Judgment. You're still called judge, right? But it's always got to come first, all right? Let's pray together as a family. Thank God for this message today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. What a glorious day it is. Here's what makes it glorious, Lord. We're here in your place worshiping you as a people that have found love through Jesus and what he did for us. And that you have opened up our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We celebrate it. It glorifies you. Father, I pray right now for my friends in this room who do not know you in this way, the Lord. Maybe they heard something today that helped them to begin to notice the speck in their eye. That maybe the big blind spot is they can't really see you yet, Lord. Would you remove that from them soon here in the near future, the Lord? Would you lead them in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, God? Would you begin a relationship with them that will last into eternity? If you are looking for something bigger than yourself today, my friends in this room, pray to the Lord Jesus this week. Reveal yourself to me, Jesus. Help me to start living in such a way that I experience this love and change me. It's a simple request, and forgive me where I've sinned against you. Father, I pray for all my friends and family in here today that you would help us to choose love instead of judgment this week. Do it first so we may model you rightly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So.